sum it all up before I get there and signpost whatever where we're going. I've been talking about transformation, and I want to stay on that topic. But I really want to do two things. I think that I really feel like God wants to do two things in this word, and one of those is something that you've probably would expect in a transformation message. And that would be to be more like Jesus and to bring heaven to earth, to be naturally supernatural, to walk more the way that we see Jesus walked and his disciples walked. Got that. But the other one is really with community, and how does transformation work in a church, in a body, in a community? How does that work with diversity? How does that work with such a diversity around us and surrounding us and with us? How does that work in a family? And I want to kind of bring those two together today. So, Father, I pray you bless your word. I thank you for it. I pray, God, that you'd release your power. But take us, God, and expand our thinking as you renew our minds. And I just thank you, and we submit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about transformation in context to community. I was thinking about it growing up. You know, we often had slight challenges as brothers and sisters. We had 10 kids in our family, mom and dad, so there was 12 of us. Jesus had 12. He had a little trouble too. But just saying, once in a while. Maybe my mom had more trouble than just once in a while. And I was at the heart of a lot of it, okay? Let me just admit this right now. I like to say I was a little leader locked in a kid's body who was frustrated because he couldn't always lead everything. So anyway, I was me. But I caused a lot of trouble, and there was a few of my brothers and sisters that I really, like, you know how, like, moms will sit people in a car? You know, you're sitting here, and you two separate. You're in the other seat. You there? And so sometimes I was not allowed to sit next to a few people. And there was a couple brothers and sisters that we just rubbed each other wrong, and that was just going to happen anytime we were together. It wasn't a good mix. But I've been transformed. Hallelujah. But we're all in that process. But what do you do in that process? Because we come to Jesus, we come as children, we come as babes, and then we grow in the Lord. And during that transformation process, even in the church, there's sometimes people in the church that bug you. Come on, let's push the elephant over and be real. All right? But I don't just go around and go, that's it, I'm done. You are no longer my brother or sister. It's family. We're just going to grow up, and I'm going to mature, and I'm going to be transformed from a child to a teenager to an adult, and I get to be around that one. And that's family, isn't it? We just keep walking together. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was just thinking, you know, how'd that work with the disciples? How'd that work once Paul got saved? How'd you get a fisherman and a Pharisee? How'd you get Peter and Paul to, like, how did you get a zealot, right? A zealot. So the zealots, if you look at the zealots in their day, and then you get a tax collector and put those two together. How'd that work in the room? I mean, there was diversity. If you study the disciples of Jesus, he had a crew, but his crew wasn't just like, oh, we're going to pick our favorite children's church team and we all get along together. We're going to get our worship team and we're all grooving together in our own little thing. There was diversity and challenges with their, even with his posse, even with 12, right? Didn't he have trouble? Huh? Didn't the other ones go, you mama's boys, trying to get your mama to get you your seats next to Jesus on his right and left side? Didn't their little diversity happen once in a while? Who forgot the bread? Did you forget the bread again? You know, and there was trouble. There was stuff happened. And so let's just be real. And then, but in context of transformation, I want to go in Romans. Romans is one of the best passages on transformation. But I don't want to just do Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want to take us down to verse 5. And I really think, let's just read it. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So Paul writes on transformation, one of the most powerful passages, been preached, I've preached it. It's transformation, yes, we can break it all down. There's so much in there. But if you just ignore 3, 4, and 5, we're not doing justice, because he sandwiched that teaching with something that I want to point out today. And I think he starts with a warning that's pretty loud and clear, and it's kind of like, you've been transformed. And if any of you, you know what you look like when you were still a worm or a chewing caterpillar eating lettuce. You knew that was your capacity. I'm just saying, you knew what you look like. You knew your depravity before you came to Jesus Christ. Everybody's like, me? Yes, we all knew. Right? And Paul's saying, now we've been transformed, but we need to not get big heads and think, because now look at who we are, because I don't do that anymore. Look how great. And that's awesome, and that's true, but we're not to look in, we're to look up. And he said, don't think too highly of yourselves, but think soberly. If we're going to have a transformed mind, we need to think the way God thought. We need to think his thoughts. And if you put it into context to the family of God, it's obvious that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's obvious we're in a transformation process and that we're around each other. We have to learn to be able to be like Jesus was. And in that transformation process, there's going to be times when we're tempted to look at our progress and compare ourselves to our brother and to our sister. Or to look at our giftings and say, I'm the worship leader, you're in the choir. I'm here, you're an usher. You're a head usher, I'm just this. You know what I mean? We can compare ourselves in our functions. But last I checked, we're a team. And anything we do is a team win, and we take it to a team win all the way to heaven. I've never seen any Super Bowl ring on only one player, because they made it to the Super Bowl all by themselves. Quarterback ran out, caught the ball, tackled, played offense, defense, played 1 against 12 and made it to the Super Bowl. Never seen that. Never seen that. It's a team. And God never sent them out one by one. There's no Rambo of Christianity. There's no superhero. He's the superhero, and he likes to be the superhero. Are you here? And yes, we can do all things through Christ. So we constantly bring it back to Christ. We constantly point towards Christ. We're constantly, and I said something before. I was talking about, I don't know if when last sermon or sometime, I was saying to change the region, we have to change this region. I pointed towards the heart, right? So we're going to change the region. We're going to change this region first. And Paul's saying, yeah, we're going to need to be transformed, renew our minds, but we need to not think too big, you know, of ourselves. But we can draw a circle here and say transformation starts here. It does. And we need to change this region first. We do. But let's draw another circle before we draw in the region that we want to change, whether it's San Diego or whether it's on a local or a national or an international. We need to start with a circle here, but the next circle is right here. It's the body of Christ. So we need to learn, we need to be transformed here and transformed in how we treat our brothers and sisters. Huh? And in our house, when our sons wouldn't get along, it's like, you don't get to go play with your friends or hang out with your friends if you can't get along with your brother. It starts here. If you can't graduate there, you don't get to go anywhere. There's a sobriety, like, I better get along with family, or, you know what I mean? So I'm just going to go hang out with my friends. It's like, you better start with your family. Your families are, there's your first friend. Because when friends aren't around, family's still going to be standing here. Hello? And he sandwiched this, and I want to get into it. But first, I just want to say, I think that God has done something at Summit that is, there's some common values. And one of those common values is that I really believe he's drawn some real hungry caterpillars to Summit. Because caterpillar gets real busy and hungry before it turns and flies. And you have to be a hungry believer. Before, if you're going to hang out here, you're going to be hungry, or you're going to be like, you know what I'm saying? There's something here that's good. It's a good thing. It's good that you're hungry. It's good that it's good that we're pressing in. Psalmist in Psalms 84 said, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." I have to get into corporate worship. I have to get in the presence of God. I can't just skip and walk all day long and ignore my God. I hunger, I thirst. There's a hunger, there's a longing. There's something about that metamorphosis that there's a hunger that goes with it for you to truly be transformed. There has to be a hunger that precedes the transformation. Just like in the natural, I think there's a one in the spiritual as well. But if we look at the season that Christianity's in, or that humankind is in, God prophesied their seasons and times. And in the season, he talks about this great outpouring that's coming to the earth. He talks about how his spirit will be poured out on all flesh. He talks about how there'll be something released in the land. We are in that season. We're in a time where there's a new season where God's looking and wanting to pour out his presence and power into a people that are willing to be transformed, who are willing to say, "I surrender all. I give my all." Hello? For us to stand up here and sing, I give my all to you. Do you realize they had to practice? They showed up on a day off. They came here and practiced. They worshiped. They harmonized. They worked out. They practiced on their instruments. They practiced warming up their voice. They had a sacrifice before we ever got to come and say, "I give you my life as a sacrifice." Are you here? There's a giving that brings us into everything. Isn't as simple as it seems. There's depths of giving and wells of that God is just, I just believe he's going to keep pouring out into those hungry ones. And I think we're going to see the manifestation greater. Someone was talking to someone, and I said something about our box, and I said, "I don't know if I even have a box. I feel like he smashed every box I could have." You know, I feel like we're in a season where I don't know, I don't understand everything about God, and I don't pretend to, because he's breaking any boxes I've had previously. In a good way, we're seeing the glory of God in incredible ways. I don't know, like, we'll just, in our devotion time in our bed, glory will just come. There'll be gold. One night, right after Azusa, now the night, the morning after Azusa, now on the 9th, we were there up with all you crazy ones who went up there worshiping God. That morning, we had that was a Sunday morning, yeah. We woke up on Sunday morning to break out the Bible. There on Teresa's nightstand is a piece of paper that wasn't there, which was a confirmation of a word that was prophesied over us at Azusa now there, and it was turned to this point, and it picked up where the prophecy was, and it had gold all over the paper. It looked like glitter. I mean, not like a little bit you had to struggle with a flashlight or something. I mean, it was like all over it. And I'm like, whoa. And she goes, "Look at this." And then God, see, God can come visit you with his angels, and it's not uncommon. Teresa's writing a check, and then boom, there's gold on the checkbook. And then, you know, practically every day there's gold on our hands or oil. You think, well, what is that? Why is it? I don't know, but he's a cool God. He just does stuff that's totally cool. Gold just symbolizes his glory and his creative. You know, we're heading to China in 2 weeks. We better have the creative power of God in us, and we better have angels going with us, and we better have the power of God and the angels of God, and we better not think we know it all. That's a Pharisee. I don't want to go like a Pharisee. I don't want to live like a Pharisee. I don't want to have pharisaical Christianity. We want to be open and learning and saying, God, grow us and teach us and take us to whatever. And that's just one aspect. I'm just saying, like, the dreams and visions and the incredible things God is doing in our day, that there's a normal where it shouldn't surprise us if you had an angel visitation. You know, I've had some radical visions and seen some angels that would blow your mind. You know, one of them wouldn't smile, and I was telling my friend, I said, "He's not smiling," and he said, "Warring angels don't smile." And I'm like, okay, good. Break that box, because it looks like an angel, but it's not smiling at all. And I thought, okay, just got to crush that box, thinking angels are all happy, you know? Some tough-looking angels, like a bouncer. He did. He looked like a First Nations bouncer standing there. I was like, whoa. Anyway, I'm just saying that the glory of God is going to visit us in a day. If we read the Bible and don't expect the Bible, like, we can just rip out pages and say this isn't going to happen, or it is going to happen. Is God going to do signs in the heavens and on the earth. And doesn't he do it for a purpose? And so he's preparing us as a people. He's preparing us for something that's greater. And in the midst of that, there's a transformation that comes on us. And when our minds are transformed, because our minds are renewed by the power of the Word of God, right? So we're reading the Word of God. We're disciplining ourselves in the Word of God. Our minds are renewed in the Word of God. And when our minds are renewed, the impossible then looks possible. Doesn't it? The impossible looks possible. Huh? Perry, in Mozambique, the possible looked possible, didn't it? Didn't God do things that are crazy, incredible? So we've seen things. We've seen blind eyes open and deaf ears open and all these crazy miracles. Tumors shrink under your hand. The impossible looks possible when you're transformed and you're, but not just on a missions trip. How about then, like here? How about tomorrow on Sunday, you leave here and you're like ready to go raise the dead, man. I hope someone chokes on their salad, man. I'm over there. Bop, be healed. Boom. Sorry about that over there. You know, I mean, whatever. I'm just saying, you got faith, man. You're filled. What about on Monday? And I can remember like a while back, I was sitting there and somebody, I don't know what they had. I think they had a cast. And I just like went, oh, and I just went the other way. I didn't pray for him. And then I was like convicted. And I'm like, what? I've seen all this crazy things. Why didn't I just go over there and share? How come my mind can be on fire one day and not on the next? Can't you be having a bad day or you have a glitch where you just feel like, I would thought I was transformed until that. God kind of rebukes you and said, well, you could have been their miracle and I could have healed them. And you're like, yeah. Well, how does that work? Huh? Peter's great thing. You are, who do they say I am, right? Let's go to the disciples. And then he tells Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter hits the answer. He gets the A+, hits the mark. Peter, you're right there. Boom. Peter's like, oh, the heavens open. Right? You are the Son of God. What happened? Nathanael said that when he first saw him. He went and saw him under the fig tree. He said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. He said, truly, you're the Son of God. He already had that revelation. But is it just a revelation in a moment, or are we transformed when we walk in that kind of thinking? I don't know if it's just you and me, but I want to walk in it. I don't want to just have, like the Old Testament, they would have a prophetic mantle come on them and then they'd lose it. But we get to walk in it. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But there has to be a transformation in our thinking because there's things that short circuit that transformation. I want to identify a few of those real practical things that they went through, that we went through. And I'm just trying to be transparent to say, we're all normal so that you don't all of a sudden don't do something you felt like God said to and then you just beat yourself up. Oh, you know, it didn't really work and it doesn't really work and I'm not really, and God's not really back in my play. You know, it's like, no. How about no? How about there's a process and miracles, they seem normal when we're, and there's a renewed mind that has a heavenly expectation. We expect it and we can walk in that kind of thinking. We can keep it and carry that kind of thinking. And there's enemies to it. Number one, we need to give what's reasonable service. I want to look at Romans 1 and I want to look at what sandwiches Romans 12:2, because Romans 12:2, I feel like I've preached it, we've preached it, it's been preached a lot, if you've been around, you've had Romans. I want to show you what's before and what's after and tie it together. Can we do that? Yeah. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The words that he uses here are incredible. And the word that he's using, this reasonable service, he uses a word that's talking about 100% giving. I give my, what do you say, Andrew? I give my whole life to you. I give everything I have, I give to you. This is what he's saying. That word literally means like, I give everything to you. Like I serve you as a servant. I'm giving myself willfully, not I'm a slave to Christ because, you know, I have to do this thing because it's religion. It's no, I willfully give. And this is what Paul's saying. I beseech you. I implore you. I'm asking you to give yourself. Well, just like that. I give my whole self to you. Whole, my whole life, my whole self, everything that I have. I give it to you, God. Cause he set the example and Jesus gave us all. Didn't he? He gave it all. God gave his only son and he gave all. And then he's saying, now I set the bar, walk in that. And we can give our whole selves. And Paul's pleading, saying, get this, get a hold of this. And when you do this, there is 100% of giving yourself, but it takes the transformed mind to do that. Yeah. Hello? So it's willing service. And you can't serve fear and faith. You can't. They're opposites. You can't see God through eyes of fear and through eyes of faith at the same time. You say, well, it says fear God. It's revere God. And they're talking about a different kind of fear. I'm talking about the kind of fear that makes you, you know, not cross the chicken line when God's challenging you to do something. I'm talking about the opposite of faith, that fear. You can't do both of those. So you have to figure out how to keep away from one to have the other, because they don't both flow together. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's what Taylor was talking about during communion. I'm like, awesome. He's setting up what I'm preaching. Perfect. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, which we cry, Abba, Father. And he comes back to family. He comes back to Father. And so Romans contrasts the flesh and the spirit. Romans contrasts fear and family. Because in family, there's no fear. I wasn't afraid my brothers would reject me out of the family and vote me off the island. Which they probably tried, but Mom wouldn't accept it. Praise God. So Dad peaced out when we were little and raised with a single mom since I was in fifth grade with 10 kids. And so we had a lot of stuff, but, you know, we were still a family. Hello, are you here? And so he contrasts this fear and family. He's saying, you don't have a spirit of fear, but you've been adopted into God's family, which you cry, Abba, Daddy. So when our minds are transformed, we believe we're sons and daughters of God. We can walk in that. Are you with me? If we know how to conquer fear, it's family. The more you have a revelation and identity of who you are, the more you're transformed to know you're a son or a daughter of the King, the less fear has the ability to get on you, because you say, I don't have a spirit of fear, love, power, and a sound mind. I don't walk under you. I'm not a slave to you anymore. I'm a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I don't even have to, you know, I don't answer to you. And I don't, you just, those thoughts just peace out. When our minds are renewed, that impossible looks possible. It's different. We come as a son of God and as a daughter of God, we do see those things happen. And the tumors shrink because we're sons and daughters. When we're thinking right in family and we're saying, Abba, Daddy, not, oh, please, God, heal this person. We can't beg God to do a miracle. Well, you could, but I mean, that's not how it flows usually. It's not begging God that God's like, you're begging really good. I'm going to answer. He gave you authority on the earth. He gave us dominion. And he said, heal this. We get to make decrees. We get to declare. We get to tell sickness, you have to go. We get to tell the devil, you must flee. We get to tell darkness. We get to release light. We don't go and go, please turn the light on. Please turn the light on. God said, I gave you authority. Turn the light on. Are you with me? And so Paul says, I beseech you, I invite you with all that's in me. He's saying, please. 1A, it's 100% family and attitude. We need to have 100% family and attitude. And when we get that, we'll go somewhere. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So in Romans 12:1, he sandwiches something. He says something. And we don't know. I beseech you, brethren. It's like, blah, blah, blah. What does that mean? That doesn't mean anything in contemporary. You know, what is that? Brethren means brothers. It comes from a word, Adelphos, the Greek word. It means from the same womb. So what he's saying is, he's saying, I beseech you, we're brothers. And we're come from the same womb. God, when he adopted Jason and adopted me, we're family. And he doesn't look and go, Daniel's a son of God. You're an adopted son. You're the redheaded stepchild, and we're just going to treat you different. And you might get some scraps that come from the table. No. How about no? But sometimes we think that. We think we're the one. They really have it, but we just are trying to get the scraps. I hope I just get a portion of what the others. How about no? God doesn't do that. When he adopts, and the Romans understood that. When a Roman adopted, they had the same rights as a born, birthed, blah, whatever, a natural child. And he wrote, we're adopted. And he was saying, brother, we're from the same womb. And that he's talking about God has, you're a son just as much as anyone else, just as much as his son, God adopted you, and he doesn't see you different. That's a whole lot different mindset that you get to come with. Now that's a little different when you're asking God for something and you're declaring prosperity will come in your finance, when you're declaring blessing, when you're looking at sickness and you're saying, there's no sickness in heaven, you got to go, because I'm a son of the Most High. And because I'm his son, I have authority to tell you, you got to go. Sickness, you have to leave. Devil, you have to go, because I'm a son of the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then he said, you're the light of the world. But if we don't have our minds renewed, then we just think like, they don't have to. The devil doesn't have to respond to somebody who's not moving and ministering in faith. Faith, there's a whole different dynamic. But we need to have 100% family attitude. And Paul sandwiched transformation in family and in our identity. And he said, so number two, transformation versus being conformed, to be transformed versus to be conformed. Do not be conformed. That's an outward appearance. Transformation is an inward that breaks its way outward. By the renewing of your mind, that you prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We need to understand there's a difference. I mean, think about it. What could cause a man of God to call down fire from heaven and come against the prophets of Baal? And on the next day, I mean, he's like prophet, first string status, moving, you know, and Elijah is like moving in power. Elijah, he's the man on the scene. He's the guy all the company of prophets are like, we want to be like Elijah. You know what I mean? He was like Mikey. We want to be like Mikey. You know, this guy was the guy, right? The very next day he's saying, take my life. How's that work? Call down fire from heaven one day, and then, where is it? 1 Kings 19:4, he says, but he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree. This is Elijah. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, is it enough now, Lord? Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Scratch the record. Come backwards. Hello. Wait a minute. Call down fire from heaven, and now he's saying, take my life. There's a transformation that needs to happen between one to the other. What happened to him? Don't want that to happen to me. Not that I'm calling fire down from heaven, but if you're rocking the anointing and you're doing something good for God and there's an attack coming, let's identify what happened to the man. What happened, which is 2A, fear just short-circuited that this transformers. He's one that transformed that nation. He was someone who brought transformation. Remember what I said? If you're going to transform a region, you have to transform this region first. There was something that happened here that stopped him from transforming that region out there. They get to work the little circle to get to the big circle. So for a while, he was the man full of faith, calling, challenging them. Ha ha, where's your God? You know what I mean? It's like, come on, he's my hero. And then I read the next chapter. I'm like, what happened? Bro, come on. Dude, snap out of it. What did she do to you? Jezebel, the fear of Jezebel, she sends a letter to him. She gets word of what happens and says, you go tell Elijah that the same thing that happened to them, you know, it's going to happen to you by this time tomorrow. And so he's like, okay, she's after me. Well, God just did all that against all of them. Why are you afraid of Jezebel? Fear kicked in. And fear rocked his faith. So the words of this Jezebel put fear in him, and just the man of faith becomes a man of fear, and he's running and saying, just take my life, kill me, God, I'm no better. Fear will palsy, fear will just take away. Fear is an enemy to the transformed mind. Fear is a short circuit in your transformer, your connection with God's power, your transformation process. Fear will just like boop. So you got to recognize fear and just be like, no, 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 no. And when you see it coming, you've got to identify that thing. Let's go back to Nathaniel. Nathaniel, he's sitting there. You need to understand Nathaniel's under a fig tree. And what happened was in that day, if a man was under his fig tree, the fig tree was like a place he had his devotion. So if you had a fig tree, sometimes they put the fig tree by a well and you had water and you had shade. And that was your like anointed prayer spot. So in his culture, to be under the fig tree is his prayer spot. So he's under the fig tree right there in his prayer spot. He'd already been calling out for the redemption of Israel. He'd been calling for the Messiah to come out. There was already a connection. He'd prayed for the Messiah, and then he comes, and the Messiah says, I saw you next to the fig tree. And he's like, I've been calling on the Messiah. You just read my mail. How'd you know I was in my prayer spot under the fig tree, and now you're calling me out? And he says, you are the Son of God. Are you with me? And he gets this revelation, and he speaks it, and what a powerful thing. And he was, and Jesus, and he is. But later, here's the same disciple, here's Nathanael sitting in the boat with the rest of the disciples, and later in the story, this is after he already said, you are the Son of God. Matthew 14, 28, Peter answered and said, yes, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. They're in the boat. Jesus comes. They think it's a ghost, and they're all afraid. Nathanael's afraid. Ah, it's a ghost. And you know, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And it says, when he saw the wind and was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretches out his hand, says, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He got in the boat. The wind ceased. And then look at 33. Sorry. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Wait a minute. I thought, wait, Nathanael was in the boat, wasn't he? But wait, he already did that right when he met Jesus and he was under the fig tree. He said, you are the Son of God. So he knew he was the Son of God there. What happened in the boat? Because he's sitting there. What happened? What happened in the boat? He got afraid. There's a dude walking on the water. Ah, you know, it's one of these horror stories. You know, it's around Halloween. Ah, you know what I mean? They're going to kill us, whatever. I don't know, but like, they're freaking out. It's a ghost. How about it's the Son of God? How about you knew it before? And then when Peter says, if it's you, call to me to come, did he get out of the boat with Peter? Jesus didn't say, Peter, come. He said, come. All 12 could have got up and walked out of the boat. Nathanael didn't get out of the boat when he said, come. He's like, well, I'll see. If Peter sinks, then it's not. And if. Well, just saying, we're human. It's okay you were doing one thing and then all of a sudden you're not, but it's not okay to stay there. You're human, but let's move on because we want to be more like heaven. Let's get transformed and walk in it, and let's identify fear and make fear our enemy. Don't let condemnation sit on you and say, no, maybe I was wrong, maybe all that was wrong. How can someone walk in the miraculous? How can someone, I've seen people who were totally healed. Huh? Come on, Dan. Totally healed, get a miracle, walking, and then go off partying and just forget everything that God did. Did a miracle. You wouldn't even be walking without a miracle from God, and yet you forget. How does that happen? It's the thinking. It's this transformation. Either you get transformed or you go back. Are you with me? So fear will short circuit that connection, and we don't need to partake in that. We don't need to be a part of it. We don't need to be in the boat of fear. If everybody's in the boat and they're fearful, I want out of the boat. You know what I mean? Man, I'd be better off swimming than sitting in the boat with a bunch of fear. Because that thing is not going to happen good. And so what you focus on, you empower. You know, if you sit there and you keep focusing on it, you empower. So don't focus all on fear. If you say, well, they said they're going to lay people off. If that's all you do is focus on the layoff, you'll probably get laid off. But instead, focus on God and pray to God and say, even in the midst of that, I have favor. I have the favor. Go look at Joseph. Go look at Daniel. Go look at somebody and get faith on you. I'm telling you, I did it. I worked in construction before I was in ministry. And they'd have like 90 people, and I was down to 2 out of 90. How'd that happen? I said, I don't care if they lay me off. God's a good God. I'll have a job tomorrow if they do. But God, give me favor above anybody. And I just work wholeheartedly under the Lord. I'm down to the bottom of the cut. How did I keep every layoff? They didn't give me 2 checks. I just kept working. And if I did, I'd always get another job because they worked high rises and commercial construction. You always move jobs. So I was always in faith. But I had a connection with God. I just said, I trust you, not them. All those people are servants to do your will. I'm here and I need to minister. All that is a way for me to get money so I can be a youth pastor. Are you here? All that is a source of income. My heart is I'm a youth pastor and I'm going to pastor kids. Serious. And the boss is like, we're all working Saturday. And I'm like, we are. We're all working at the boss's house for free. Do you get it? If you want to keep your job. I'm like, I don't play that way. So I went in and just told him, look, can't do it. Youth pastor, got a bunch of kids, got a bunch of stuff going. I can't do my weekends. My weekends are God's. I didn't get fired. They all said, you're getting fired. I'm like, I will not go work for free. I'm not going to be politically and bribes. The Bible says don't be dishonest and don't do that whole game. And I didn't do it and I didn't get fired. Why? Because God gives you favor. So he can give me favor when anyone else would have got fired who didn't go work for the guy. I didn't get fired because I had favor. And because I told him I was serving God, I found out the guy used to be a youth pastor. You never would have known it from where he was then because he was hard. He'd be cussing and veins popping out his neck. And then he'd look at me, what do you need, DJ? And I'm like this. And then he'd be back to him. What do you need, DJ? We need to order blah, blah, blah. Here's a list. Thank you. I'm like, whatever. It's like heckle and jide. Jekyll and Hyde. I don't care. All I know is I'm not going down that road. And if I get fired, I'm going to get fired because I said I'm going to serve Jesus. You know what I mean? Jesus can take care of me. I'm just saying, like, we can get in fear or we can get in God and just say, no, I want to be transformed. Let me focus on God and God's power and watch God's favor come because you're walking out what you believe. So the last one, we're transformed to do something. We're transformed to do his will. You say, well, I'm not trying to work my way. No, but when I'm madly in love with my wife, I'd do anything for her. You know, I'm madly in love with my God. I'll do anything for him. Because he loved me and saved me, I love him. I want to give him everything. I want to serve and give him my whole life because I love him. Because of the love of God, I'm saved. But because of my love, I'm going to serve him because I love him. He said, well, I don't have enough love. It's because of his great love for you. That's why we get to serve. It's not focusing you going, I need to muster up more love. It's just realizing his love for you. And then you'll be like, oh, I'm so loved. I just want to give you everything. Are you here? And we get to do it, but we're transformed to do something. It says, don't be conformed, be transformed, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're supposed to do something. We're all many members of one body. Members don't have the same function. We're not all the same. And so Paul starts this revelation on transformation with an appeal as brothers, my brothers. And he calls us out as brothers. Then he sandwiches and he actually connects the whole deal to, again, the body of Christ. We're members of one another. Members don't have the same function. And he goes into this whole thing and he tells us that we're all part of the body. We're connected. And we need to treat our brothers and sisters in the community of Summit just as Jesus is the head of all of us. We need to stay connected. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what's evil, cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. It's like, how about we love each other? You know what I mean? How about we just, wherever you are in that process, how about I honor you by loving who God made you to be, not who you are today. Because Jesus didn't love us based on where we are performance, because while we were sinners, Christ died for us, right? If while we were sinners, Christ died for us, right? And so now in the body of Christ, well, if you don't show me enough love, you're not going to be my friend. You know what I mean? And if I don't see things happening in your life that I like, then man, you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out. Okay, like you, you're good. Come on, we'll hang out because I like what I see. How about God created you for good and I start believing in you and I know you after the spirit and not after your flesh? How about I say it's okay for you to have a bad hair day? How about I say it's okay if once in a while she like rubbed me the wrong way and I got bummed about something that she did? Didn't that happen growing up? I would not have one brother and sister. I messed with all of them. I was the king at getting in trouble. I'm serious. I used to sit there when they're watching TV and I'd jump in front of the TV and go, let's go out and play. Why are you in front of a television? Mom, Danny's in front of the TV. Get out of here. I was terrible because I couldn't see why they'd vegetate in front of a television when the whole, there's sun outside, there's an earth, let's go do something, let's go climb and build something or do something adventurous. Not cartoons. And so I had a problem with some of them because they weren't like me. I wanted to line up an army of five of you and let's go over here and we'll conquer a mountain, we'll hike over hills, we'll do something. I don't know. I'd put my dad's military stuff on, man. We'd build forts. I don't know. We're going to do something. You know what I mean? Because I messed with a bunch of them. But they didn't just fire me as a brother. They loved me. How about we love our brother and sister? How about we love them in the transformation process? How about I looked at my little sister and she was still being transformed, but I loved her through the process? How about it's okay to have a baby and to have an adult? My mom had 10 kids in 13 years. There's 13 years difference from my oldest brother to my youngest sister. There's 13 years of maturity difference. But we don't expect the baby at 3 to be the same as the 16-year-old. How about in the body of Christ, we don't put those kind of demands? How about we give room for someone to get saved, come into the church, and still have some stuff? How about there can be someone who's having a bad time and we don't know it? How about we grace them and give them a grace card? How about we realize some people will always bug us because they're different? The hand can't say to the foot can't say to the eye and the eye. How about there's a diversity in the body, and some people, they'll always rub you wrong. Hello? But we got to accept that, not compare and go, I'm so transformed, how come you're not like me? You know what I mean? Let me put you down and tell you, you know, I'm a mouthpiece and you're a toe. What's up with you? Because you're the foot of those who bring good news, and you got evangelism all over you. And just because I'm a mouthpiece in here doesn't mean you're bringing that beautiful foot that brings it to the nations. How about I bless what you are and say, God's sending you to the nations. You might not have a pulpit in here, but you got a whole world as a pulpit. How about you have a gift and you're going to rock and reach people that those people don't? How about you take the word out? How about you're rocking the communities? How about there's a mantle on you instead of just going like, you need to grow up? But we build each other up. That's why he sandwiched transformation right in the middle of family, saying brother and a call to one another, because we've got to make our brother and sister's transformation about us. What I'm saying is that sometimes mom's at work and the brothers and sisters have to help the baby. My mom worked 3 jobs. As a single mom with 10 kids, she was at work a lot. The older ones had to help the younger ones. The older sister had to cook the meals. Mom wasn't there to cook them. How about you take care of them? But they just ticked me off. They rubbed me the wrong way, and they're immature. Duh. Do we want to just isolate, or do we want the lost to come in here? But you understand what they just said in church? They're probably barely saved if they are saved. Hopefully they still have a feel good and loved here as we love them into their transformation process. If we don't love those who are immature and rub us the wrong way, we are the ones who are not transformed. Because Judas didn't do anything for Jesus to be calling him friend when he just betrayed him to the chief priest, and he comes after the 30 pieces of silver and he was already there and he kisses Jesus and Jesus says, friend. Jesus demonstrated that we need to be, even to the one that we know is the betrayer. How about we're bigger than the betrayer? Because we're transformed. We're like Christ. And we'll all get sold out. We get sold out. I tell our staff, you'll get mistreated. You'll get sold out. You'll get criticized. You'll get blamed when somebody's got a problem. All this stuff is going to come. It's going to happen. But it happened to Jesus, so don't get bummed out. Shake it off. Focus on Jesus. Make him the center. Are you with me? Instead of getting stuck about the Judas. Disciples didn't have time to get stuck on what Judas did. There was a whole world needed to be saved. How about we focus on what Jesus did? We could have wrote all the books of the Bible all based on what all of the sozo of the 12 disciples after Judas was betrayed Jesus. And all the books and everything in Acts was all about getting sozoed. Let's just get healed from Judas. Can you believe? And let's write a bunch of books. Or let's put Jesus as a center and let's rock the world and rock the nation. So we get a choice, and we still have the choice today, and we get to make Jesus a center, Now, that doesn't mean we don't get healed. It doesn't mean we don't go through pain. We do, but we help each other get through it and we move on. But Jesus has to be the center. And Jesus has to be the center of it all. And as he does, oh, he's beautiful. You know, part of our past in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds of the God of this age is blinded. In the past, our minds were blinded, but we get transformed into the light and we can see better. I hope your minds are getting opened up to see better. 3A, stay fully connected. He says, by the renewing of our mind, we have to stay connected. We still read our Bibles. We read as Christians, not just as pastors. We're still getting transformed. We're reading things because we're Christians first before we're pastors and leaders. So we have to have a devotion time. And God comes. Well, God's glory comes in a meeting. It comes in our private time. It comes and the glory's there. And God comes in our bedroom because we sit and do our devotion. I get coffee and tea and we'll sit there. But it'll come wherever your devotion is. He'll come in your devotion time. He'll come as your mind's being renewed. So that when you're in public, then the glory will show there too. Are you with me? But you got to get fully connected, devote yourself and say, here, God, all of it. You can have it all. Caleb, what made Caleb different than the rest? Deuteronomy 1:32, it said, yet for all that you did not believe in the Lord. This is not Caleb, but the rest. Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give their fathers, except Caleb. How about we are the except instead of the ones who will never walk in their destiny? What was the difference of Caleb from the rest of them? Caleb and Joshua did something different, right? What was the difference? It says it right there, Deuteronomy 1:36, because he wholly followed the Lord. He said, I'm going to give it to your children, and you're going to inherit in the land in which you walk because he was fully in. He dared to say, here I am, Lord. Take everything that I have. Take everything that I am. I surrender it to you. Caleb wasn't afraid to surrender. He wasn't afraid to give it all. He stayed fully in and fully connected, and he went for it. We need to stay connected in a community. We need to stay and let our minds be renewed as we're connected. Because sometimes we break ourselves off, and there's always a reason to break yourself off from community. But there's power in a community. There's power in a team. There's power in having other people. There's power in having someone around you that knows enough about you or knows you enough to just go, tuck, tuck, tuck. Hey, what's wrong with you? What are you doing that for? And enough where you can come alongside and say, you have a plastic face on, but I know something's wrong. And they're crying. Let me pray for you. You know, let me help you. Friends of ours were moving, and I'm like, well, I can't help you move right now because I got to do something, but I'll send my son, Zach. He's strong. He'll help you move. So instead of just saying, I'll pray for you, it's like I sent my prayer in the form of my 20-year-old son, and he helped him move and busted it out, and they were so thankful. How about we do stuff for each other? Are you with me? You say, well, what was that? You sent him instead of you going, well, I was preparing this sermon, or we'd be just standing here staring at a wall. I had to do whatever I had to do. But we love each other enough to go, I remembered they helped me move, so I can't be there, but I'm going to send my son. And my son went and represented me. And how about we're there for each other? My point is that we get to be transformed and be the body, and don't miss out on that. And if you say, I don't do relationships well, welcome to Jesus' crew. Study the disciples. Look at his crew. It's like, my goodness, you know, how'd you get that crew together? It's like, hey, it's okay. You say, well, you know, people did stuff. Peter cuts a guy's ear off. Judas robs the treasury. The two brothers are trying to take a position. Their mama's going in to try to plead for. There's all kinds of stuff if you read the Bible. Political and messed up and you know what I'm saying? It's just be transformed and love your family. And don't be quick to compare and love each other and you watch what God does. Stand up. I think you got something out of this. I just feel like God's doing something. And, oh, God, you're so good. I just thank you, God, that we can be fully yoked to you. We can be fully connected to you and to see all of your great promises for our lives come to pass. I just believe you, even for the most distant one in the room who is just not believing at all in their future. I pray, God, that you would be there for them. And I pray if that's all it was for, I pray that they could hear that there's a family standing with you. And that there's a place where you can be loved and you can make mistakes and grow. Because we want to love you into your maturity. We want to help you to be transformed. We don't want to give up on you in the midst of your process. We believe in you. And I pray, God, that you administer to each one. I pray if you just bow your heads for a second, maybe you're in the room and you say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't know if I'm even born again. Or you need to know. The Bible says these things were written so you may know you have eternal life. So the Bible says in 1 John 5:11-12, it says, he who has a son has life. You can know you have eternal life by having the Son of God inside of you. And it just tells us if we believe the gospel that Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and rose again, if we believe that, you can have eternal life. It's not about you performing. It's about you receiving forgiveness. And then we get to live for God. And that's totally different than your salvation. You can't earn your salvation, but you can receive it. It's a free gift. And I want to tell you today, God's extending his hand towards you. And he's saying, I want to give you a free gift. I want you to have eternal life. I died so you could go to heaven. And I want you to be there with me. And I just pray if there's anyone here that you would be with him, that you would respond out of the love of God. Can you imagine the Father God sent his son and he died? And if you don't receive the forgiveness from what he sent, then he sent his son in vain. It's like, what? Wait a minute. No, he sent him so that he would pay the price of your sins. That's so awesome. What a loving God. Who the devil tries to tell us he doesn't love you. He can't love you anymore. He has loved you with all the love and all of it. And he's extended it. And he's just saying with arms open wide, will you agree with me today that my son took your sins? Will you just agree and just release all that weight and condemnation? I just want you to pray all over this room. If you're here and you say, you know, I don't know that, would you make it sure today? If you say, well, I know I'm not saved, pray today. If you say, I don't know, I might be, then pray. But I ask you, even if you're born again, if you'll pray this prayer with me, just real quick as we close the service, would you just say, Father, everyone all over the room, say, Father, forgive me. I do believe the gospel. I do believe that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, but you raised him from the dead. I receive forgiveness based on my belief in your son. And I ask you to fill me with strength. Fill me with your spirit so I can follow you all my days. I ask you now, transform this mind with the power of your word. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I pray right now over everyone here. I pray you bless them. I pray you would fill them. I pray that they would just have such an awesome week in you. I pray, God, that you call out a mighty army of prayer warriors for the National Day of Prayer. I pray, God, that everywhere they go this week, God, that you would just invade their world with your great love and just show them your goodness. And I thank you for them, God. And I just pray, God, that you would continue to bless them. I pray, God, that you would show them as you transform their thinking that they're in your family, that they are sons, they are daughters, that they are more than conquerors through what you did. I thank you, God, for the victory of the cross. And I pray your blessing on each one in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's just give the Lord some praise. He's so good. God, you're so good.